Please turn with me in your Bibles to the book of Romans, chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. I'll be reading from the New King James Version. While you're turning to Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31, let me make you a quick warning about something. I sent some bulletin information to Marcus Servin about 2 weeks ago, and or maybe 3 weeks ago, and he put to my sermon outline in the bulletin. Well, that's fine, except as I started to prepare the sermon, I decided that wasn't a very good outline. That wasn't the outline I wanted to follow. So I'm going to use a different outline as I'm preaching. So just keep that in mind. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Romans chapter 3, verses 21 through 31. Please pay careful and reverent attention to the reading of God's holy and inerrant word. But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ, to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace, through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth as a propitiation by His blood, through faith, to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed, to demonstrate at the present time His righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also. Since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law. Thus far, the reading of God's word, please join with me in a word of prayer. Oh Lord, we thank you for your word. We thank you for what it teaches us about you and about how to live a life pleasing to you. But we do confess that sin sometimes clouds our minds and our hearts and prevents us from understanding your word and putting it into practice. So now we pray, Lord, that you would be with each one of us here. We pray that you would be with me. And in spite of my sin, you would help me to be a faithful preacher and expositor of your word. And we pray, Lord, too, that you would be with all those who hear so that they might become better disciples of Jesus through the reading and the preaching of your word. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen. Suppose I got a new job as a trucker, and one day you came to visit me at my house, and I wanted to show you my truck, my tractor trailer. So I had you climb up into the cab with me, and I pointed to the stick shift. And I said, they tell me this thing is a stick shift. I don't know much about it. I don't know how it works. I don't know how to operate it. I don't know how to use it. But they say that's what it is, so I take their word for it. You might say to me, well, wait a minute, Jeff. You've just got a new job as a trucker. You better learn how to use the stick shift. You better learn how it works. You better learn how it operates. Your livelihood depends on knowing these things. And if you don't know them, you're going to be in a lot of trouble. Well, in the same way the Scripture teaches us, the cross of Jesus Christ saves us. The cross of Jesus is what gives us eternal life. But you and I must study the cross. We must learn more about it. We must learn how it works, how it operates, how it saves us for eternal life, so that we can draw all the comfort and all the nourishment from it that God intends for us. I've got several points I'd like to show you from the scripture passage this afternoon. First of all, we must realize that the Holy Scriptures teach us a righteousness that comes from God apart from the works of the law. This is what verse 21 teaches us in this passage. Romans chapter 3, verse 21 says, "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law," and of course the law that's being talked about here is the law of God, as we find it summarized, for example, in the Ten Commandments. "But now the righteousness of God apart from the law is revealed, being witnessed by the law and the prophets." Now, the law and the prophets were the two major parts of the Old Testament. When the Apostle Paul and the other apostles talked in the Scriptures about the Old Testament, they didn't call it the Old Testament, because at that point the New Testament hadn't been written. So there was no Old Testament. When they talk about the Old Testament, what they call it is the law and the prophets. So here in this passage, Paul is telling us by inspiration of the Holy Spirit that the Old Testament, in other words, the law and the prophets, witnesses to a righteousness that comes to us from God apart from the law, separate and distinct from the law. Verse 28 is even more clear about this, because notice what it says. "We conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law." In other words, for us to become right with God, for us, in other words, to be justified in God's sight, for us to be declared righteous in His sight, this righteousness must come to us apart from the works of the law. Apart from whatever we might do, we must receive righteousness from God. This makes sense when we realize that God is a perfect judge, and that we must stand before Him on the day of judgment with a perfect righteousness. Now, any righteousness that comes from us and from our own efforts to keep the law of God, to do what it says, for example, in the Ten Commandments, is going to be flawed. It's going to be defective. It's not going to meet God's perfect standard. Why is that? It's because you and I are sinners. And by nature, we do not and we cannot obey the law of God perfectly. We break God's commandments every day by the things that we do, by the things that we say, and even by the things that we think. We don't love God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, with all of our strength, and with all of our mind. We do not love our neighbors as ourselves, as Jesus taught us to do. We fall short of God's glory. As Romans chapter 3, verse 23 tells us in this very passage, all have sinned. And therefore, because we are sinners, we cannot keep the law of God perfectly, and we cannot get the righteousness that God requires us to have on the day of judgment, that perfect righteousness, through keeping God's law. Instead, it's got to come from somewhere else. It's got to come from outside of us. And this very passage talks about that righteousness, what theologians call an alien righteousness. Why? Because it's a righteousness that does not come from within. It's a righteousness that comes from without. It's a righteousness that comes from somewhere or from someone else other than ourselves. That's a righteousness that comes apart from keeping the law of God. That brings me to the second point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage, which is that true righteousness comes from God through faith in Christ. The Apostle Paul talks about this other righteousness in verses 22 and 23. Very interesting that Jeff Hammond earlier was reading from Philippians chapter 3, because, of course, that's exactly the point that Paul is making in that passage. He says, Paul says, "I want to be found in Christ, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but a righteousness that comes through faith in Christ." And this, of course, is exactly the point that Paul is making in verses 20 through 22 through 24 of this passage. He says, "Even the righteousness of God through faith in Jesus Christ to all and on all who believe. For there is no difference, For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. Notice that Paul says that redemption is in Christ Jesus. Well, what is redemption? Well, redemption is simply a purchase. There's a story that preachers like to tell. Maybe you've heard this story before. If you have, you could stop me. But let me tell you the story anyway, and I hope it will make this idea of redemption more clear to you. But there was this little boy who had a little sailboat, and he would take the sailboat out on the lake. And he would sail the sailboat on the lake until it was time to go home every day. Well, one day he was out sailing the sailboat on the lake when a great gust of wind came by and blew the sailboat away from the shore where he was playing with it, and blew it clear down the other side of the lake. He lost sight of it completely. He lost his sailboat, and no matter how hard he tried to find it, he couldn't find it. Well, one day, the same little boy was walking through the town where he lived, and he was looking at all of the shops along the main street, and he was looking through the windows. And one day, in the window of the toy store in town, he saw the sailboat he had lost. So he walked into the store, and he talked to the owner, and he said, "You know, that's my sailboat that you have in the window. That belongs to me." And the owner of the store said, "Correction. That boat used to belong to you. I found it, and now it belongs to me. And if you want your sailboat back, you're going to have to pay for it. You're going to have to lay your cash down on the counter. You are going to have to provide the purchase price for that sailboat if you want it back." Well, in the same way, the Scripture teaches us, God created us. He created us so that we might have fellowship with Him. We belonged to Him. But then we became sinners. We strayed from Him. The Scripture teaches us in passages like Isaiah 53 that we all, like sheep, have gone astray, everyone to his own way. And that happens because of sin. We were lost to God, and God was lost to us. We were separated from Him. But God wanted us back. And so He had to pay the purchase price. He had to redeem us. And the price of our redemption, the price of our purchase, was nothing more and nothing less than the blood of Jesus Christ that was shed for us on the cross of Calvary. It's only in Christ and only through Christ that we have redemption. It's only in Christ and through Christ that this relationship that we were made to have with God can possibly be restored, can possibly be renewed. Redemption is in Christ Jesus. We were in bondage to sin. We were under the dominion of sin. We belonged to sin. We were owned by sin. Jesus Christ set us free. Set us free so that we might belong to God. So that we might be consecrated to His service. So that we might learn to obey Him. Therefore, we must put our faith in Christ. Nothing we can do can cause us to be redeemed. There is no redemption prize that we can offer for ourselves. But Christ offers it for us by sacrificing Himself for us on the cross of Calvary. That brings me to the third point I wanted to show you from the Scripture passage this afternoon, which is that Jesus Christ is the propitiation for our sins. This is the point that the Apostle Paul is making in verse 25 of the passage. Speaking of Jesus Christ, Paul says, "Who God set forth as a propitiation by His blood through faith to demonstrate His righteousness, because in His forbearance God had passed over the sins that were previously committed. Now, if you have a version that's different from either the King James Version or the New King James Version or the English Standard Version, your version may not use the word propitiation. For example, if you're using the New International Version this afternoon, the New International Version says in verse 25 that Jesus Christ was a sacrifice of atonement. Now, that's not a bad translation of the Greek word that is translated as propitiation in the New King James Version, but I like the word propitiation better. Now, if you have the Revised Standard Version, it doesn't use the word propitiation in that version either. It uses the word expiation. But expiation is something very different from propitiation. What does propitiation mean? Now, that's not a very common word. It's not a word that we use in our everyday conversation very much, but it is a very good word. So we need to ask ourselves if we're really to understand what the Apostle Paul is trying to say in this verse, if we're really to understand what Jesus Christ did for us, we need to understand what that word propitiation means. So what does propitiation mean? Well, a propitiation is a placating. It is an appeasing thing. The word propitiate means, or propitiation, is something that appeases or pacifies. Let me say that again, because it's a very important concept. A propitiation is something that appeases or placates or pacifies. Let me give you an illustration, I think, that will drive this point home. Let's suppose that, and I don't think this would happen in 1,000 years, okay? I don't think this would happen in 1,000,000 years. But let's suppose that Jeff Nibb was very angry with me because of something I had said or something I had done. He was just horribly, horribly angry. I got his permission to use his name during the sermon, all right? So everything's okay. But let's suppose that he was extremely angry with me, extremely mad at me for something I had said or something that I had done. And I went to him and I said, "Oh, Dr. Nibb, I am so sorry. What I did was awful. It was terrible. I should never have done it. Please, forgive me." And let's suppose that what I had done was so terrible and so awful that he just refused to forgive me. In spite of everything that I could think to do, he was still angry with me. He was still mad at me. But then one day, I suddenly had an idea. I said, "I know what I'll do. I'll buy a box of chocolate candy, and I'll take it to Dr. Nibb." And sure enough, that's what I do. And he says, "Oh, okay, everything's all right now. You know, I'm no longer angry. I'm no longer, I'm no longer upset with you, and everything's all right between the two of us." That box of chocolates is a propitiation. It's something that placates. It's something that appeases. It's something that makes peace between two parties that are otherwise in a state of hostility toward one another. That's what Jesus Christ is for us. And of course, the background to this, what's implied in that is that we needed a propitiation. We needed something, or in this case, someone who would make peace between God and us. Something that would placate God's wrath. Something that would appease him because of his great anger toward us. Now, many people don't like the word propitiation, first of all, because it's a big word that people don't ordinarily use in conversation. But the other reason that people don't like the word propitiation is because it implies something about God. It implies that God is a God of wrath, a God who must be appeased, a God who must be placated. But brothers and sisters, it's important for us to realize that the God of the Bible is a God of wrath. He is a God who is angry at sin every day. And not only is he angry at sin every day, God is angry at sinners every day. And so in order for us to become right with God, his wrath, his anger toward our sins and toward us as sinners must be placated. It must be appeased. God, in other words, must be propitiated. There are lots of passages that make this very plain. For example, the scripture talks about the day of judgment as a day of wrath. It is a day on which God's wrath will be revealed. And we see in the Bible from beginning to end that God is angry toward sin. For example, we read in Genesis that God caused the world to be deluged by a great flood so that the only survivors were Noah and his family and the animals that he had with him in the ark. Why is that? It's because God is a God of wrath. If we turn forward all the way to the end of our Bibles and we look at the book of Revelation and we see on the battle of Armageddon that blood went all the way to the horses' bridles, we see once again that God is a God of wrath. He's a God who is angry at sin every day. Why is God so angry at sin? You and I, many times, are not so offended by sin as that. Well, we need to understand something about God. God is infinite, eternal, and unchangeable in his holiness. Everywhere and at all times, God is perfect in his holiness. He cannot stand to look upon sin, and he cannot have fellowship with it. And because God is perfect in his holiness, God is also perfect in his justice. God's justice is nothing more than the working out, than the putting into action of God's holy character. When God expresses his justice, one of the ways that he expresses that justice is by demonstrating his anger and his wrath against sin and against sinners. Now, that would be bad news for us, because the truth of the matter is that we sin against God every day. Yes, it's true that God loves us. God at no point stopped loving us. But if you're a parent, you know what it is to be angry and to be loving at the same time, don't you? And so it is with God. A God can be loving toward us. He can love us, but at the same time, he can be righteously indignant toward our sins and toward us as sinners. So in order for God's love to bear fruit, in order for God's love to have effect in our lives, in order to demonstrate his love for us, God had to do something about his anger, about his wrath. What he did for us, he did by sending Jesus Christ as a propitiation for our sins. It's important for us to realize this because, of course, God's wrath brings death. There's a wonderful passage in Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14. Let me read that verse to you. Proverbs chapter 16, verse 14 says, "As messengers of death is the king's wrath, but a wise man will appease it." In other words, if you know that the king is angry with you for something that you've done to offend him or grieve him in some way, what will you do? You will do something, whatever it takes, to appease him, to placate him, to make him unangry with you and unwrathful towards you. Why? Because the king's wrath brings death. Well, the same thing is true, even more true, of God himself. God's wrath, God's anger against sin, the grief he feels, the offense that he feels when his holiness is attacked and undermined, brings wrath, it brings death, it brings punishment. And so, in order that we not suffer that wrath, we must appease and placate God. And the only way that that can be done is through Jesus Christ. Because you see, Jesus Christ died for God's wrath and because of God's wrath. Jesus Christ died because God is a holy God. Jesus Christ died because God is perfect in his justice. Every sin that has ever been committed or that ever will be committed is punished by God himself. And that includes the sins that you and I have committed. Those sins must be punished as well. And so Jesus Christ took on himself the wrath of God at the cross. That's why he said on the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? At that moment, you see, God was separating himself from the sins that had been poured out on Jesus Christ. Jesus actually became a curse on our behalf. This is what Paul teaches us in Galatians chapter 3. You might turn there. Galatians chapter 3. Beginning with verse 10, but what I'd like you to see especially is verse 13. For as many as of the works of the law are under a curse, for it is written, cursed is everyone who does not continue in all things which are written in the book of the law to do them. In other words, you and I, friends, were under a curse because we had broken God's law. But then notice what it says. But that no one is justified by the law in the sight of God is evident, for the just shall live by faith. There's another righteousness that comes not from keeping the law of God, because that way results in a curse. But there's another way of righteousness, the way of faith in Christ. Yet the law is not of faith, but the man who does them shall live by them. And notice what it says in verse 13. Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, having become a curse for us. For it is written, cursed is everyone who hangs on a tree, that the blessing of Abraham might come upon the Gentiles in Christ Jesus, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Jesus Christ became accursed of God for our sakes, for our benefit, for our salvation, so that we might be redeemed from the curse. Jesus Christ was a curse for us. God's wrath was poured out on Jesus Christ so that you and I would not have to endure that wrath ourselves. Jesus Christ is God's propitiation, the propitiation for our sins, so that God would be propitious toward us, so that God would be appeased and placated. The Apostle Paul also says something very that was interesting about this verse 25 of Romans chapter 3, because he says that God set forth Jesus as a propitiation by his blood. That's important for us to observe because so many people are finding other ways of salvation. So many people are finding other ways of placating God's wrath. They believe that they could placate God by their own works. But the point of this passage, it's not only that God is the propitiation, that Christ is the propitiation for our sins, The point is also that God is the one who presents Christ. There are many sacrifices in the Bible, and all the sacrifices that are presented in the Bible, as far as I can recollect now, are sacrifices that are offered by mere human beings to God. Some of those sacrifices are accepted by God. Some of those sacrifices, like the one Cain offered in the book of Genesis, are not accepted by God. But the one sacrifice that we can be certain is always approved by God, is always accepted by Him, is the one that God Himself presents. God presents the sacrifice that we know is acceptable to Him, that we know is approved by Him. Therefore, we must put our trust in Christ. We must abandon any trust we might have, any confidence that we might have in any other way of appeasing the wrath of God. We can be confident when we put our trust in Christ. Confident and encouraged when we remember that God Himself presented Christ as that sacrifice of atonement. It is Christ who has God's seal of approval. Not anything that you or I could do, and not anything that any other religious leader could do. Christ has God's seal of approval. And what this means, of course, as we see in the next point I wanted to show you, in the next verse, is that God remains both just and a justifier. This is what Paul says by inspiration of the Holy Spirit in verse 26. To demonstrate at the present time His, that is God's, righteousness, that He might be just and the justifier of the one who has faith in Jesus. According to verse 26, God is two things at the same time because of what Christ did on the cross of Calvary for us. God is both just and the justifier of those who have faith in Jesus. We need to realize something about God. God does not just forgive people. That's not all that happens. God doesn't just say, well, okay, you've broken my law. You've offended my holy majesty. You have grieved me. You have sinned against my perfect justice. But I'm going to forget all that. It's no big deal. Don't worry about it. You're forgiven. That's not what happens. Remember, God is the judge of the world, the perfect judge of the universe. And every judgment God makes is in accordance with His perfect justice. That means that every sin that has ever been committed, and every sin that ever will be committed, must receive its just punishment. And that includes, friends, the sins that you and I commit. When we break God's law, and we do break God's law, what's the penalty for that? What's the punishment for that? The penalty for that is death. Paul says in Romans chapter 6, verse 23, that the wages of sin, in other words, the payment for sin, what sin deserves, what it's earned, the wages of sin is death, eternal separation from God for all eternity. That's what sin deserves. That's what our sins deserve. And if we're honest with God, if we're humble enough with God, that's what we tell Him when we pray to Him. We tell God in our prayers of confession, my sin deserves your punishment. My sin deserves the ultimate penalty. But we also see something else. We say that rather than take the punishment upon ourselves, rather than suffer God's wrath in our own souls and in our own bodies, Jesus Christ took our place. He took upon Himself in His own body, and in His own soul, in His own spirit, He took upon Himself the wrath of God. He took upon himself the penalty and the punishment for the sins that I have committed, and the sins that I'll commit tomorrow, and the day after that, and the week after that, and the year after that, and if the Lord tarries, and if I live long enough, the decades after that, until the day that I die. Christ took all of the penalty for all of my sins. He took all the punishment, all the wrath upon himself. That's why I'm trusting in him. That's why you and I preach and teach and believe in what's called a substitutionary atonement. A substitutionary atonement simply means that Jesus Christ is our substitute. He took our place. He died in our stead on the cross of Calvary. The punishment and the penalty that I deserve and would suffer if I were not trusting in Christ was poured out on him instead. And so you see, God's law is upheld. God's justice is upheld. Every sin receives its punishment. It's just that I'm not the one that has to be punished for it. God remains just and justifier. His perfect justice, his determination to punish every sin remains intact, remains inviolate. But at the same time, he pronounces me righteous in his sight, forgives me, pardons me of all my sins, of all my wrongdoing, and all my iniquities, because that sin has already been punished. And just because God is a perfect judge, by the way, just because he is just, means that he will not punish sins twice. Having punished our sins on the cross of Calvary in the person of Jesus Christ, you and I have been set free. We no longer need to be afraid of the wrath of God. Only in Christ is the justice of God satisfied. Only in Christ are the demands of God's law fully met. Only in Christ is God's wrath propitiated. I beg with you, friends. I plead with you. Do not stand before God on the day of judgment and endure God's unpropitiated wrath. There's no way that any of us could stand up under that terrible, terrible punishment. But because of Christ, God can be the perfect judge and yet still be the perfect justifier. This explains, by the way, verse 31 of this passage. Paul says something that may confuse us a little bit here, because he says, "Do we then make void the law through faith? Certainly not. On the contrary, we establish the law." The law of God is not set aside by anything that the gospel teaches. It's not set aside by anything that Christ does for us on the cross of Calvary. It's not abrogated or nullified or made void in any way. The law of God is upheld. God's perfect standard of behavior remains. His perfect standard of behavior. And that's why you and I, having been forgiven of our sins, having expressed our sorrow and our regret and our repentance at having broken God's law, renew our trust in Christ and renew our desire and our attempts to be obedient to the law of God. Because we know the law of God has not been set aside in any way. And that brings me to the last point I wanted to show you from the scripture passage this afternoon, which is that all boasting is excluded. No person is more worthy of justification than another, because justification is by faith and not by works. This is the point that Paul is making in verses 27 through 30 of the passage. Where is boasting then? It is excluded. By what law? In other words, by what principle of action? Of works? No, but by the law of faith. Therefore, we conclude that a man is justified by faith apart from the deeds of the law. Or is he the God of the Jews only? Is he not also the God of the Gentiles? Yes, of the Gentiles also, since there is one God who will justify the circumcised by faith and the uncircumcised through faith. You see, there was a great deal of hostility between the Jews and the Gentiles during the time that Paul was writing these words. The Jews had a temptation to feel that they were superior in some way because they excelled in good works. And the good work in which they most considered prominent was the work of circumcision. Every Jewish male on the eighth day, as a mark of the covenant, was supposed to be circumcised. And the Jews oftentimes would take pride in their circumcision. They would say, this is what sets us apart from the Gentiles. This circumcision is what makes us different from all the other peoples of the world. Because we have done this good work, we're different from everybody else. But the Apostle Paul in this passage says, no, both Jews and Gentiles are sinners. All have sinned, he says in verse 23. All have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. They are all justified freely by the grace that comes to us through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. It's not because of good works that a person is redeemed through the blood of Jesus Christ. It is through that blood. It is through Christ that we are redeemed. Therefore, we don't take pride in our good works. We know that our good works don't cause us to be accepted by God. They don't cause us to be approved by God. And because it's only what Christ has done that makes us different, we're supposed to be humble people. We're not proud people. We don't look down on other people and say, well, you know, if only you had done all the good works that I do, well, then you'd be all right with God, because we know that's not how it works. Christians, more than anybody else in the world, should be humble. They should not be proud, because we know that it is only through grace. It's only through what Jesus Christ did for us, by propitiating the wrath of God, that we are different from anybody else. Let's close in prayer. Oh, Father God, we thank you that you have taught us these things in your word. We pray, oh Lord, that you help us to put our faith in Jesus. We thank you for sending him to be the propitiation for our sins. For it is in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.